In 1990, Henry Blackaby republished his now famous workbook entitled Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. Now, the basic premise of his workbook and that particular study is that God is always at work. We need to find out where God is working and get on board with what God's doing. And there may be some adjustments that have to take place in our lives to join God in His work. Now, we've been tracing through our study of the book of Acts the early Christians as they have been experiencing God. Well, what was God doing? Well, He was permeating the gospel message throughout the world. First of all, to the Jews. Secondly, to the Samaritans. And finally, now we see Him in Acts chapter 13 permeating the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel. This was revolutionary stuff that the Gentiles, the goyim, those that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 2, who were separated from Christ, without hope, without God in the world, were now being called into the church. We saw in Acts chapter 10, the first Gentiles coming to salvation with the household of Cornelius. Previous to that, in Acts chapter 9, we saw the apostle to the Gentiles, Saul of Tarsus, come to know Christ on the road to Damascus. And then two weeks ago, we saw the missionary sending church, the Church of Antioch, being established. Now, beginning in Acts chapter 13, we see God expanding the reach of the gospel to the ends of the earth. This chapter begins what the church has been doing or should have been doing for the last 20 centuries. As a send me out Christian, we need to get on board with what God's doing. God's work is sending out the gospel. That's our theme, send me out. We see the cards of people for whom we've been praying for 6+ months to come to know Christ as Savior. When we get on board with what God's doing, God opens doors. And in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, we see three consequences of God opening doors in the life of this church, but also in our lives individually. First of all, when God opens doors, there will be an intentional calling. Notice Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Notice this intentional calling, first of all, deals with the goers. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. Now, Barnabas, we've seen him several times in the book of Acts. Mr. Encouragement, the lead pastor, we would call him today, of the church at Antioch. Saul, a Pharisee, raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He received an instruction. We would reference it tantamount to a Harvard University degree, back when Harvard still believed the Bible. God called the best and the brightest. You know, my junior year of Christian college, and at a Christian college, you went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and had chapel 5 days a week, okay? Kind of immersed in the scriptures. But all of a sudden, I started getting this stirring in my heart. And I'm like, what's going on here, God? Now, I initially thought, Lord, are you calling me into the ministry? Are you calling me to preach? And then I thought, nah, can't be. That'd be too much fun. You see, you may not know it yet, but I'm a bit of a show-off. I know that comes as a shock to some of you. And I thought, you know, some of you, perhaps many of you, public speaking, you'd rather be drawn and quartered as to get up and talk in front of a group of people. Not me. I love it. To actually have people sit and listen to what I have to say for 30, 40, 50 minutes or more. I mean, that just turns my crank. That toots my flute. That floats my boat. I mean, I'm all about that. And so I thought, surely God would not call me to do something I would love doing. But that stirring continued. I mean, every service, when the invitation was given, there it would be. I ran down the checklist. God, am I really saved? You know, that's a good place to start whenever you sense the Holy Spirit talking to you. Do I really belong to you? You know, I read a book this last week, Unsaved Christians. I'm like, wow, that's a provocative title. And what it zeroed in on are people who will be like the people at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? And I will profess to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I mean, those words ought to be a wake-up call to all of us, especially like me, who grew up in church, a church brat. Lord, am I trusting in my church membership basically all of my life? Did I not go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Did I not do this? Was I not part of a youth group? What? And Jesus says, depart from me. So a good place to check yourself is, God, am I really saved? And I came to the conclusion that, you know, it's not what I did by doing all those things. Being in church every time the church doors were open because my dad made me. That's not what gets you into heaven. It's because when I was 7 years old, I recognized that I was a sinner and I trusted Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay the penalty of those sins and to give me forgiveness and eternal life. So I ran through that and I recognized that. Well, then the second thing I asked myself was, well, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Lord, are you convicting me of some sin as I was sensing this stirring? And obviously, it was not perfect, but I was fessed up. okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then one Sunday night, God connected two verses of scripture in my mind. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And then immediately, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 came to mind. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And right there, I said, God, I desire that you make me a preacher of the gospel. And as soon as I said that in my heart to the Lord, that stirring went away. There was this peace. God used his word, even in the King James Version, if you notice, to talk to me and call me into the ministry. You see, when God opens doors, there will be an intentional calling on your life. Well, what kind of Christians did he call in Acts chapter 13? Well, very simply, he called fat Christians. Fat, F-A-T. Faithful, available, teachable Christians. Notice, these guys are described as being prophets and teachers. They were faithful in communicating God's word. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. They were faithful and available and teachable in serving the Lord. The word worshiping the Lord is, we get our English word liturgy from it. It's the idea of the ministry, the work, the service of a priest. And so these men were worshiping by their working. And they maintained their spiritual sensitivity to the Lord. Scripture says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So, first thing, God calls the goers, specifically Barnabas and Saul. But notice, secondly, in verse 3, he calls the senders. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, what does God call senders to do? Well, let's notice the concept, first of all, in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not heard or believed? How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So there's the concept of being sent. So what do senders do? What has senders been called to do? Well, first of all, senders pray. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. The apostle tells the Colossian church, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. senders are to pray. Pray for open doors for the gospel. Pray for clarity and simplicity in sharing the gospel. But senders are to pray. But no, secondly, senders are to give. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You think about missionaries. What are the two things they ask of every church to which they go? Pray for us. And if God prompts your heart, give to the ministry. That's what senders do. So when God opens doors, there will be an intentional calling. Some to go, others to send. But notice, secondly, when God opens doors, there will be inescapable challenges. Verses 4 through 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. We'll stop right there. Notice one thing that does not happen in this account that Luke gives. He does not record a single convert on the whole island of Cyprus. And Cyprus was Barnabas's home territory. He was on his home turf, his home field. And not a single convert recorded. Now, Bible teachers tell us, well, now that's an argument from silence. And you got to be careful about arguments from silence. The Bible doesn't say, and no one believed in Jesus. But think about it. Barnabas was a numbers guy. He loved to report the success of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then after Peter and John healed the lame man at the beautiful gate in chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And then after the addition of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And then after Barnabas came to the church at Antioch, in chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And then in verse 24 of chapter 11, for he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then last week, we saw in chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. But in chapter 13 through throughout all the island of Cyprus, not a word, not a mention of a convert. That's the first challenge that we all face. We face the challenge of lack of results. God, here I am faithfully teaching these kids in Sunday school week after week after week, and nothing seems to happen. God, here I am working with these young people week after week after week, and nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to happen. Lord, here I am preaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening in the lives of people. There's the inescapable challenge of lack of results. William Carey is called the father of modern missions. God burdened him to go to the nation of India to share the gospel. To begin with, he received little, if no, encouragement from the churches, as it were, back home. As he was sharing in a pastor's meeting about his burden to go to India, one of the pastors said, "Young man, sit down. If God is pleased to save the heathen, he will do it without your help." Well, fortunately, Carey didn't listen to that pastor, and he went on anyway. He labored 7 long years before he baptized his first convert. You see, friends, when you face the challenge of lack of results, just be faithful. Be faithful because, listen to this, because the results are not up to you. And the results are not up to me. We leave the results with God. He's the one that brings results. God does not call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. But notice secondly, the challenge of spiritual conflict. Picking up in verse 6. A certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means literally son of salvation or son of Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elumas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil." Notice, interestingly, Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, son of salvation, Paul calls him, no, son of the devil. "You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We have to remember, folks, when God opens doors, Satan is not going to take an invasion into his territory lightly. He's going to oppose. Those of you who are answering the call to go serve at Altizer Elementary in a Good News Club. Satan's not going to release that territory lightly. He's not going to release that easily. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Folks, I'll never forget when Pastor Scott first came here. Over and again, he would say, it's a battle. It's a battle. We're in a battle. Folks, we've got to remember that we belong to Jesus and we are serving on a battleship, not a cruise ship. But sadly, too many Christians look at the Christian life in that way. When Satan's forces oppose, do what Paul did. Resist him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The scripture tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Well, there's a third consequence when God opens doors. Intentional calling, inescapable challenges. And verse 13 tells us, when God opens doors, there will be inevitable casualties. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now on the surface, that's just a rather innocuous statement. But if you go to chapter 15 of Acts, in verses 36 through 39, Paul says, let's go back and visit the churches we established before. And Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, wanted to take John. And Paul did not think it was wise to take him who had deserted them in the work. Paul looked at John's going back to Jerusalem as a desertion. Now, why did Mark depart? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Conjectures abound. Perhaps, remember, he just was exposed to this Elumas, Bar-Jesus. He just perhaps got his first dose of spiritual warfare. And the difficulty of that work maybe discouraged him. Maybe he was disturbed by cousin Barnabas, who started out the trip as the first one mentioned. Verse 2. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. And so Barnabas was the lead, Paul was the associate. But then notice in verse 13, now Paul and his companions. Oh, Barney didn't even get a second billing. It was just his companions. Maybe that disturbed Barnabas, that his cousin now was not even a second bill. We don't know. One seminary teacher told me, he said, yeah, maybe Barnabas or maybe John just missed the good old days of the youth group back in Jerusalem. So he wanted to go back home. Got homesick. We don't know. We just know that he deserted. But please remember, Christian, failure is not final. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, you have the Apostle Paul's final words. This is the last book he wrote, the last chapter of the last book he wrote. And notice what Paul says. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Watch this. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. John Mark started poorly, but finished strong. Failure is not final. But there's a study in contrast in this passage. He said, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Demas is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. The first two are kind of at the same time frame, the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And then Philemon, verse 24. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So in Colossians, Demas is part of the fellowship. He greets you. And in Philemon, Demas is part of the fellow laboring. But now the last words spoken by Paul is that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, Demas started strong, but finished poorly. You know, starters abound in all the churches. People come in, they come in like a house of fire. They're going to do this, that, and the other. And 3 months later, you turn around and look, where's so-and-so? Friends, God is looking for finishers. I said, God is looking for finishers. You may be here this morning and you've failed. You've messed up. You've flubbed up just like John Mark did. And you feel like God can't use me anymore. I failed him. I failed my family. I failed my church. I failed my Savior. Failure is not final. You can be like John Mark and finish well. Don't be like Demas, who started well but finished poorly. God opening doors, that does not equal an easy life, but it does equal eternal impact. Where is God working? Get on board. Finish well. Find out what God is doing and climb aboard and be a finisher. And you may be here this morning and you sense that stirring in your heart and you know it's God's calling you to salvation. You've been doing and doing and doing and doing and trying and trying and trying and trying, and God says, it's done. Jesus said, it is finished, when he died on the cross. You don't have to try. All God asks you to do is trust. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord in heaven, for this brief account in your word of how you open doors and what happens when you open doors in our lives. Father, I pray that perhaps someone who feels like they've failed beyond redemption, Lord, help them see your gospel is for failures. That's what starts the Christian life. Admitting that if we lived 1,000 lives, we could never measure up and earn salvation. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to each person in here, perhaps that is under the guilt of failure, and help them to realize that you are the God of second chances. Failure is not final with you. Challenge us with that truth. Encourage us with that truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.